writing his own letter, the audible one that came out after the written one, it would have sounded like something with that. There's enthusiasm in John's words as he says, see what kind of love. And we are. It was the passion of God's children. Being born of God is not only a great privilege, but what he's pointing out here, it carries a great responsibility. It brings a predictable reaction from the world. Look with me at the end of verse 1, where he says, the world does not know us, that it did not know him. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Instead of trying to gain the acceptance of the world, every Christian should marvel that we are his, who should understand where that antagonism comes from. I posted something this morning on Facebook along these lines, that instead of us looking at the lost and trying to convince them that the church is some type of an exclusive club that they should join. Oh, please won't you accept us? Please won't you understand us? Won't you love us? We'll remove everything offensive out of the way so that it's comfortable to come to our church. No, what we should do is invite them to receive Christ. And when they receive his love and are transformed by him, then they will look at the church. You're not so strange as I thought. You're still strange, but not as strange as I thought. But they will look at the church, the believers, and say, you are my brother. You are my sister. You carry my needs before the Lord. You are concerned about me. You pray for me, and I for you. Let's help each other out, the body of Christ. The first thing we see here, number one, the fact that God made us his own should amaze us. That's what John's going for here. See what manner, and so we are. I give you a word that we don't use very often, but John is gobsmacked. That's an actual word in the dictionary. He is gobsmacked. He is absolutely knocked back and sat down and to think of the fact of the love that God gave us. And God's great gift expects that we be overwhelmed in God's love. When was the last time that you had to just close your Bible as you're having your devotions, or you had to stop in the middle of a prayer and say, thank you, God, for that great grace and love? I don't understand all this, but I accept this, that in eternity past, in a very exclusive meeting between the Trinity, that God planned from eternity past to buy vile sinners out of the prison house of sin. Let me put it differently. God determined in mercy to send his very best to the very worst. And that's exactly what we are. Paul could see himself as the chief of sinners. And everyone should say, that's me. Not, who, me? No, me. God sent his best to me. In our text, we read that he has given, and we are his children by faith. And then he says that we should be called, and that expression does not signal from John some type of uncertainty or something just in the future, but the reality of what we have already from God, the fact of what God did. Secondly, number two there, the fact that Christ will appear should motivate us. We saw that in verse 28 of chapter 2, and we see it again in our text here. We are, we shall be, we shall see him. Those statements together. We live for Christ now with an expectation that we will be changed. We are being changed in a sense, and we speak of this sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is one day when that process will be brought to completion, and we shall see him as he is. We will know him. He who knows us. Service for Christ is wonderful now. And as I said at the beginning, so we shouldn't be complaining about conditions. He gave us 1 Peter and other books to know how we're going to be treated and to know what is going to be going on in this world. And instead of complaining about it, we say, it is a privilege to serve God. It is a privilege to live in this late hour of the church. It is a privilege to have God's word, multiple copies, written out digitally in our hands. Those are great privileges. So, Lord, keep me from complaining about the times I live in. But as great as it is to live for Christ now, none of that compares to the glories that await us. Amen? I don't have to understand those glories of the future that he speaks about in verses 1 and 2 to be able to rejoice in that. We shall see him. Like John, where he points to an event. When he appears. When we think of that, we don't know the when, but we know the who, he. We know the what, appears. And we really know a how. He will appear gloriously and suddenly. What we do know from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We sometimes hear people say, I don't know how true it is, but I probably said it too. They've been married so long, they start to look like each other. You ever heard that? Which is a wonderful option for me, not so thrilling for my wife. But for us to stop and think, you know what, you and I, you know what we're looking, you're not trying to be like me, you're not looking at me, you and I are both looking at Christ and say, I am being transformed from one degree to another into that same image, Christ. We are being moved in that direction. And one day, when he comes for us and this process of sanctification is complete, we shall say, we shall be or are changed. There's no more purgatory. There's no suffering. There's no changing that needs to take place. We will say, all that is complete in Christ, and his work has brought me to this point. We shall see him, chapter 3, verse 2 says, as he is. Right now, we see him imperfectly through the lens of suffering and sin and trials and problems. One day we will see him face to face in all his glory. And this hope fastens our eyes. It fixes our course. If you and I have this hope, we believe, you can nod your head or say amen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is pure? Yes or no? Do you have that hope in you? Yes or no? Do you purify yourself? Yes or no? If we have this hope, this is the expectation that daily we're saying, Lord, I invite this process. Lord, make this a reality. May I desire that. John uses a verb when he speaks here in this verse, a verb that's, I don't think he uses it at all in the Gospel of John, and only here in the Epistle of John. And he says that the idea is that we should press on towards purity in light of the fact that one of these days our hope is that we will be in the presence of God. He says, press on, purify yourselves. Again, that future reality has very present expectations that he requires of us. That puts an end, by the way, to justifying our sin. He says, no, we combat that. So for somebody to say, well, it's okay to lose my temper. It's okay to entertain lustful thoughts. It's okay to act disrespectfully. It's okay to be greedy every once in a while because, you know, we're human. It's okay to be like that because it helps me to understand and identify with the lost a little bit more. Sure, nobody's buying it. He says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself And when we sin and we say, I'm not staying in this. I watched, I think it was last night or recently, just a clip that a friend of from a former church had posted. It was when animals act joyful. Yeah, it's a little interesting to see a goat sliding down a... Ask me tonight how goat tastes, and I'll be able to tell you, right? That's our lunch at our home. To see animals at play. But you know what? Part of that video clip was seeing pigs just frolicking in the mud. Is that joy, or is that just their nature? But you know what? You and I should say, there are times where I notice filth in my heart, attached to me, going through life. I can't but get dust on my sandals and on my feet. I can't but help. But you know what? I will not stay in this habitual state. I will hate my sin, the holy hatred. Unconfessed sin, it dulls us. It makes a person so that they don't find joy in the fact that the Lord is returning. It makes us so that the duty before us seems a little opaque. It's not quite so clear. I know through the scriptures that my sins are washed away. I also know that I have daily defilement, and that 1 John 1:8-9 is a precious text to me, that I should seek that daily cleansing. This ongoing purification that he says that we purify ourselves, it's part of our present sanctification. No one who claims to be a Christian can remain insensitive towards their sin, comfortable in their sin, and still pass John's test. Let me give you these references. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Two words from that stand out. Flee immorality. And 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Paul there says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, the idea towards the goal in the fear of God. As we start to wrap things up, let's move to the second point. There is a whole other section of this message that will be, Lord willing, next week that we'll get to, but we'll begin this with the second main point. Ungodliness that proves one is not born of God. There was godliness that proves that we are, but then in beginning at verse 4, he kind of changes tone. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. There are some who teach and really do seem to believe it doesn't matter what you do, that doesn't count. As long as you know or you believe the right things, your conduct doesn't matter. Let me put this in the straightforward terms here. John didn't understand your theology if you believe that. He says, a mark of Christianity is a holy hatred of sin. What I have to be careful is it's easy for me to hate your sin more than my sin. But that's what is to consume us. Let's acknowledge that sin is what betrays a sinner as a sinner. Point A there, calling sin what it is. That's what he does in verse 4. He uses two terms, and I can only imagine that some of those who are antichrist, remember back in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. They didn't hold this doctrine. They acted religious. John may say by going out, he may not say they've even left your building or your assembly, but they have actually departed from the faith. They have brought in teaching that is not from the Word of God. They don't hold to the deity of Christ the way they should. They do not hold a holy hatred against sin the way that they should. And so he says, you know what? They've come up with some very clever ways to redefine sin. You know, to say, you lie, I just prevaricate. Not just quite using different words. But what John was probably speaking of is false teachers who came along and said, that's not sin. That's not wrong. We live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. And unfortunately, sometimes even in churches, we find people that embrace things that should have been rejected outright. And John says, no Christian, no matter what era you live in, what society, what culture you combat, you should stand out and shine. No Christian should go along with this moral redefining that goes on. You're not sure if you're a man or a woman, you decide to choose. Well, I guess we can embrace that. We cannot. A world that says, well, you know what? Homosexuality, it's not wrong. It's a gift. It's good. No, it's not. We cannot go along with the moral redefining of this world. And so John clears up the confusion. He says, all this teaching and all this conduct that does not line up with God's word, first of all, it's rebellion against God. Where'd you get that, Pastor? In the word sin, or he says sinning. The word that John used here would have brought up a mental image to Greek-speaking Jews and Greeks of something that steered away from. John says, this is the truth, and sin wants you to steer away from that and redefine it and embrace something else and call it good. Sin makes you want to despise holiness and makes you want to love liberty and embrace sin. But God's word, this blessed book, that determines what's right. Amen? Not my position. Any deviation from what God says is right and wrong is sin. And when the created tells the creator, I don't know about that. Let's talk about this, because your design for my life, your design for the church, your design for marriage, for purity, whatever else, let's see that as a suggestion, not as a command. Let's rethink this whole thing. The commandments, let's call those something else, because some of them I don't have a problem with. Others I'd like to leave at the door. John uses a word that speaks of this departure. There are places in the Gospel of John where they, like in John 7:51, where they would say, our law. They'd hijack the word of God. The word of God should have been God's law. And at times they thought, well, now our law. And as we said before, because they came up with so many extra rules and laws and restrictions that they had added to it that you couldn't tell the original from all their copies after a while. And they would refer to our law. They could look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the face and say, we don't think that's what it means. It's like if you write something and you give it to somebody and you tell them what it means. No, I don't think that's what it says. I wrote it. I think I would know what it says. Jesus Christ looked at them and he was the perfect expression. He was the Word sent from the Father. He was the Word that dwelt among us. He was the perfect expression of the Father. And yet people could look at him and say, no, I just don't get it, what you're speaking. And really, you're not accepting what we're teaching. So if you don't mind, we'll just look for the next Messiah comes along. We'll catch the next bus. Secondly, and in closing, here's another way he refers calling sin what it is. He says it's sin. It's rebellion against God. And secondly, he calls it lawlessness. Let's put it this way. Rejection of God's authority. Rejection of God's authority. This is just another description. When man says, okay, I hear what God's authority says. I hear what God's will is, but I'd like to look at other options. the law and this lawlessness, I don't think that John is saying, you know how the Gentiles, they just don't follow our law? Because let's be honest, there are Gentiles in a lot of the world, even that ancient world, that didn't know the Mosaic law. They didn't know they were violating the law. They weren't expected necessarily to keep that. I can eat goat for lunch. I'll tell you tonight how it tastes, but I can eat goat for lunch. And I can talk, because there are certain things that we can eat. We're not under the law. We're not, and those things were not meant to be binding on Gentiles. But what John speaks of here is he says, you know, when the Gentiles set aside the authority of God and they take their own agenda and their own rules and they set that up. Let's be honest, throughout these epistles of 1 John, when he speaks about the law, the commandment, what were some of the commandments? That you love God. You love one another. Sometimes for us, the focus can be, well, this external standard it being met perfectly. Well, what he is pointing to here is the laws of God that he had given in this epistle. More generally, speaking of the authority of God. And those who defy God's word, at times they live with, well, there are some who actually just do that. I don't care. I don't care. And defy God's word. You see that? It's shocking. It's disappointing. But what about the majority of people that you meet who say, I'm not rejecting God. I'm not accepting God. I'm just trying to live my life here. I'm just trying to make a buck. I'm just trying to collect as many toys as I can in this life and retire happy. And God's not in my plan. You know what? Both of those are an absolute rejection of God's will. He didn't make us to live without a thought of Him and to just pursue our own happiness. That is much rebellion as the person who says, no, God, as the person who says, no, God. They are both rebels. They are both doing the opposite of what they were created for. I'm going to be quite blunt as we close here. You and I were all rebels. There's not a person here who was born with goodness, with a bent, a disposition, a proclivity to God. Not at all. Not a person here. We were all exiled and completely hostile towards God. Yet God, in mercy and grace, called, gave us the opportunity, the ability to see truth, to respond to it. He gave us the gift of faith by which we may say, Lord, I believe in you, not myself. I reject these gospels. I reject these other religions and messages and works-based salvation. And I accept this one and you alone. That is all the work of God. I bring nothing to the table. It's not that I come and I say, now, Lord, I have done these things, and I have this understanding, and I have these resources that if you pick me, you can have this. This comes along with me. The only thing that comes along with me is vileness and depravity and rebellion against God. And this was all of God. We are, when we say we are born of Him, we are fathered of God. What a precious picture for these early believers that John calls my little children, for them to be able to say, we're brothers and sisters with John. More than that, we are children of the Most High God. I'm sure that I did not do perfect parenting. I am absolutely sure that there are times where I told my children, please don't do that. It reflects on me. What are people going to think about me? I'm pretty sure I did that. Well, once. That was it. But you know what? Our focus should be, how does what I do reflect on the Lord who bought me? heads bowed, eyes closed. Again, we live in an age when people are saying, well, I can do this. Nobody can tell me I can't. You can't show me I can't do that. And yet John says what should consume us is a desire to practice righteousness, not sin. So let me ask you as we close, is your faith put in Jesus Christ alone? Can you point not to just a point in time, a transaction, but really towards a vibrant life and say, I am pastor, I sinned yesterday, and I will have to admit, before this day is over, I will probably sin today. I've already sinned this morning, but Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous, he atoned for sins. He cleanses, he forgives. He has made me his own. And my pursuit, my passion is righteous living before him. Not that people will say, what a moral individual that is. My, aren't you a good person? You're so much better than me. You're better than most. But that they would see us and see Christ living through us. And what an opportunity to say, I am a vile rebel against God, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith in him, and I live by the power of God. And anything that you would point to in my life as honorable is the work of God, not of me. Now, there's a testimony. Our goal here is not to blend in, but to stand out. Let's stand up and be dismissed in a word of prayer.